Well, like I said, we'll be in Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Finn just read our text today. Before we get into that, I just want to tell you, there's so often that you guys have words of encouragement, cards that have awesome, you know, words for me in it. There's ways that you've blessed me other ways. And I want you to know it's not because of those things, but they are encouraging. It really is a blessing to be. It's a pleasure to be your pastor. And I just wanted you to know that I received an awesome card this last week and reminded me of how encouraging and amazing you all are. Well, with that, for the past couple of weeks, we've been in the book of Galatians. We'll continue today, chapter 3, 1 through 9. It's not an exhaustive study. We're not breaking the whole book down verse by verse, but we're kind of skipping through Galatians, looking at some of the high points that Paul's trying to teach through this book. Let me just give you a recap of where we are in this book, and it kind of helps us understand what we're reading today and what's going on in it. So the book is written. It's actually a letter. It's six chapters in the Bible, but it's a letter that's written to the church of Galatia. It's this region that's present-day Turkey. These were all churches that Paul helped establish as he did his first and second mission trip. So these are the churches that he went to, started preaching. They said, hey, we like the idea of Jesus through faith, grace alone. Let's plant a church. So they plant this church, and then he hears what's going on there and that there's this problem. So he says, hey, let me write them a letter. If you got a letter from Paul, rarely was it a good thing. I just saw something this last week that if Paul was alive today, America would be getting a letter. But as they're there, there's this problem. There's a group of people called the Judaizers. These are Christians that are also Jews that say it's Jesus, but also the old Mosaic law, the law found in the Old Testament. So it's Jesus plus that in order to be saved, in order to be Christian, you had to believe in Jesus plus follow this old Mosaic law. So they believed in Jesus plus something else. Now, what we'll do is we'll go back, that scripture that Finn read, we'll go back through Galatians verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll kind of walk through it. And I'm going to point out a couple of things and elaborate on some bigger parts of it. Specifically, what we'll talk about today is the problem in Galatia, proof found, proof through your testimony, and then proof in scripture. So let's just dig in. Let's start in verse 1. Paul starts out. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. If you know Paul's writings, this is not... Paul starts Galatians. We talked about this a little bit. He starts the book of Galatians different than all his other letters. He usually starts out, grace and peace to you, I love you. There's like a whole chapter of greetings. I'm so glad that you are who you are, and I thank the Lord for you. That's not how he starts Galatians. We talked about it a little bit already, but I'm just going to remind you because you can see this tone as he goes through the whole book. In chapter 1, verse 6, he starts out, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time saying, thank you, thank the Lord for you, pray for you, all that stuff. He starts out, I am astonished. As strong words. And he starts out in chapter 3, he kind of says the same thing. You foolish ones. He says it not only in verse 1, but he says it again in verse 3. So he's very specific with his words. You foolish ones. Now that word, the description of that word, it might sound a bit harsh, and I'll just be honest with you. It is harsh. He's being harsh with them. That word, the Greek word, means without understanding. So Paul's telling them, hey, you're not thinking straight. You're not using your mind. You're not using your brain. They were taught that. He has this idea that you're not thinking straight. Your mind is not working correctly. You're acting foolish. You know, it's okay for Christians to use your mind. In fact, I read somewhere, that's sarcastic, because the Bible tells us you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. I skipped one. It's not in that order, but mind. You're supposed to use your mind. God tells us to use our mind. And here's the reality. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some believers are stupid. That sounds harsh, right? Well, that's what Paul's saying. In fact, the J.B. Phillips version of this verse says, you idiot Galatians. It's a harsh term. It's supposed to be a harsh term. It's a teaching tactic. In fact, Jesus uses it. In Luke 24, this is a couple days after Jesus is resurrected, and he's on this road to Emmaus, and there's two disciples that are walking, and they don't realize this is Jesus, but they're walking, and he kind of sees that they're downcast, and he says, hey, what's bothering you? What's wrong? And they go, well, again, they don't know this is Jesus. They go, well, you know, Jesus died and we thought he was resurrected, but maybe he's not. I don't really know. That's the paraphrase version. And Jesus replies with the exact same word. Oh, foolish ones. How foolish are you? One translation says. It's the exact same Greek word. Both Paul and Jesus are just calling it as they see it. It's a teaching tactic. Do you ever try to teach someone something, correct them on something, and it's just not clicking? So, hey, maybe if I'm just a little bit more harsh with my words, I might get their attention. That's what they're trying to do. Hey, you're being dumb. You're not thinking about this. You're not using your mind. It's interesting because the church, for far too long, has run on our emotions, primarily our emotions. And feelings aren't bad. God created us in his image. He created us to be emotional beings. But feelings are finicky. We love God with our mind as well as our heart, our body, and our soul. The best way to avoid foolishness is a knowledge of, an understanding of the Bible and the gospel. If you understand these things, you won't be foolish. Did you know? In Scripture, roughly 90% of the time that the gospel is preached, it's to believers. Roughly 90% of the time that the gospel is proclaimed in Scripture, it's to those who already confess their faith in Jesus. Today, that's kind of flipped. Today, the gospel is for those who don't believe, and it acts more like a door that you and I walk through that we never have to forget, or we never have to remember again. But that's not how it's viewed in Scripture. In Scripture, it's primarily to those who believe. Why? Because you and I we're so quick to forget. We're so easily swayed in what we believe. And that's what we see going on with the Galatians. They were taught what was true. They were taught Jesus and only Jesus. But then came the Judaizers. They're teaching, yes, Jesus, but also this other stuff. Yes, Jesus, but you have to be circumcised. Yes, Jesus, but you have to eat these certain things or don't eat these certain things. Yes, Jesus, but also celebrate these feasts on certain days. Yes, Jesus, but that's what they're teaching. And so Paul, the reason this book sounds so different is he's the one who came to him and said, Jesus and only Jesus, by faith alone, through grace alone. And then he hears that they've added something to the cross. So, I named this sermon today. It's the gospel, counterfeit versus original. You know how to test a counterfeit? You compare it to the original. So what they do with like counterfeit money. Well, let's take a real dollar bill and we'll look at this dollar bill, see which one is real. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we test it through Scripture. We test it through what we've been taught. That's what Paul's saying. And you'll see as we continue through these verses, Paul's teaching that. So we're only like three words in, but don't be foolish. Just think about it. The other problem they're dealing with is being bewitched. If you can summarize their two problems, it's those two things. It's they're being foolish and they've been bewitched. So the first one was foolish. We talked about that. The other one is bewitched. And since we've brought it up, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about spend some time talking about the most common ways that we're bewitched. Now, what that word means is that like a spell has been cast on you. So Galatians, you're acting foolish, like you're not using your mind, and it's like someone has cast a spell on you. Well, the first way that they've been bewitched that I want to, the first way that we are most commonly bewitched I want to talk about is, I'm going to call it rootlessness. Rootlessness. That we had this spiritual experience with God, that we had this quickening, this awakening to the things of God and did nothing with it. Then our faith kind of fizzles down to nothing more than like weak bumper sticker theology. These weak platitudes, these one-liners that we read on Facebook or Instagram, and there's nothing else to it. That those platitudes are probably more likely some famous person like Abraham Lincoln than actually came out of the Bible. Jesus kind of talks about this a little bit in the parable of the four soils. He says that one of them will land in rocks and it'll be quick to spring up. But what happens? Tough times come. Withers up, gets blown away. This is rootlessness. Another way that we're commonly bewitched is called deceit. This is probably the most common, and it's what we see that the people of Galatia are dealing with. The word deceit means deceiving someone by concealing or misinterpreting the truth. Concealing or misinterpreting the truth. Here's what I mean by being bewitched by deceit. When life gets hard, the enemy tricks you by deceiving you and having you question the goodness of God. When life gets hard, you and I start to question the goodness of God. The enemy rarely comes at you. When I say enemy, by the way, I mean both our sin nature, both all three, our sin nature, the world, and the forces of evil, including Satan. So all of it, the enemy of our soul, rarely comes at you and accuses you of God. He gets you to begin to question. So when life's difficult, we see this with Eve. He didn't come to Eve head on. He came to Eve and had her question the goodness of God. Did God really say you can't eat that fruit? Surely he didn't mean that. He wants what's best for you, right? And he does the same thing for us. If God knew your story, don't you deserve this? Doesn't God care about your happiness more than anything else? Don't you need this to keep going? He bewitches us with these lies of deceit. And it's not sin itself, it's the questioning of the goodness and mercy of God, because the goodness and mercy of God is the fuel that propels the life and vitality of the Christian believer. Let me say that again. The goodness and mercy of God is the fuel that propels the life and vitality of the Christian believer. Let me elaborate on that. What fuels and sustains me? It's the goodness and mercy of Jesus. It's that when he saw who I was, when he saw my shortcomings, he still paid the price. That when he sees me continue to fail, he still loves me. His goodness and mercy goes before me. It's not in spite of me. That he sees me sin and he hasn't changed his mind about me. He's doubled down. The goodness and mercy of God is what gives us life and vitality, and the bewitching of deceit tries to remove that. Get you to begin to question the goodness and mercy of God. If we don't have the goodness and mercy of Jesus, then this all relies on human behavior. This is going back to legalism. This is what the Galatians were dealing with. If we don't have the goodness and mercy, then it's just based on white-knuckled, hopeless discipline. You and I bearing down. This is being bewitched by deceit. The last one that I want to talk about as far as being bewitched, there's rootlessness, there's deceit, but then it's by the cares of this world. It's by uncertainty and anxiety. And here's the reality. For you and I, the only thing that will ever be certain is uncertainty. Aside from the goodness and mercy of Jesus, the only thing that we'll ever be certain of is uncertainty. We can become fixated on it, and all of our concern is future based or the past. And what happens is we become bewitched by it. And here's the reality. The only place you're going to hear from God is right now. He's waiting for you right now. Uncertainty and anxiety is almost always future based. Here's the thing. I don't want to spend too much time on this because this will start to hurt your head if you think about it too much. In fact, if I think about it, usually I have to go lay down and take a nap. Our persistent looking to the future and being concerned, looking to the past and being concerned about the future is one of the more life-sucking and soul-draining things that you and I as Christians will do. It's one of the more life-sucking and soul-draining things that Christians just give themselves over to. What's going to happen here and then? What's going to happen then? What about 5 years from now? Or, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe that was a mistake I made. I can't believe this is what happened. And we give ourselves over to it. I want to make sure to teach this in a correct way that doesn't hurt your head the way mine does when I think about it. Did you know Jesus exists outside of time the way that you and I exist in time? So the future and the past are not things that Jesus knows about. They're things he simultaneously is. They're places he simultaneously is. So you worrying about the future, wondering if Jesus is going to, does he have good plans for me? No, he's already there. You need to worry about the now. Somewhere I read that the day has enough concerns of its own. Tomorrow, we'll take care of tomorrow when we get to it. The last way that I want to bring to your attention that we are bewitched is by the concerns of this world. The church of Galatia was bewitched by deceit. So the problem with Galatia is still a problem we see today. It doesn't take long to look around and see that this is still a problem, right? So you're either being foolish, you're not thinking with your mind, or they're being bewitched by the enemy. Okay, we spent enough time on that. I need to continue. The second point, we're going to continue in verse 2. That was only the first verse. I promise they're not all going to take this long. The second verse, it goes, I would like to learn just one thing from you. It's interesting because I just got one question for you. And then true to preacher form, he says, he asks four. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you've heard? Sounds like a rhetorical question because I think it is. Are you so foolish? There it is again. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? Let me summarize this section in this way. Paul started by pointing out their problem, right? Foolishness and deceit. He's confused by where they're at. He had gone and taught them the gospel. He'd helped plant churches. Now, the way he tried to wake them up is by asking them about their story. Hey, this thing between you and God, this thing between you and Jesus, how'd this start? Is it based on you? Was it based on your efforts? That white-knuckle discipline, your ability to follow the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing about the gospel? So he asked them about their story, and here's the awesome thing. I know how it started. I know how their story started because it's the same way that my story and your story started. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, the one he loves. That's Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. I talked about this a little bit just a couple of weeks ago. This is where we started. This is your testimony. This is my testimony. It's the testimony of the Galatians. And Paul's trying to remind them of that. Where did this thing with you and Jesus start? Was it based on you or was it based on him? Your story is not, I talked about this just a little while ago. Your story is not, I used to be and now I'm this. I used to be one who was a sinner and addicted to the devil's lettuce. That's weed. And now I'm this. I used to be an adulterous person, but now I'm this. That's not your story. Your story is that while you were dead and could not save yourself, Jesus died on the cross for you. Paul's trying to wake them up. Hey, where did this start? This thing between you and Jesus, where did this start? Just a quick question. How many of your sins were future sins when Jesus died? Unless you have a really wild story, all of them, right? Jesus knew what he was buying on the cross when he went. There's no sin that he didn't know you were going to commit. There's no sin that he didn't know he was paying for when he went to the cross. Paul sees where the Galatians are at, tries waking them up by reminding them of where this all got started. They can find proof of that in their own testimony. So can you, and so can I. The last thing I'll point out is as we continue to go through this, in verse 6, he starts to pull out proof from another spot. So we see the problem with Galatians, they're being foolish and they're being bewitched. And then we see that, you know what, let me try to wake you up this way. Let me talk to you about your testimony. But if that's not enough, let's look at Scripture. He says to him in verse 6, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that you, those who have faith, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Here's what I love about what Paul's doing. He's approaching this in a very smart way. He knows who he's talking to. The Church of Galatia, who's been wooed by the Judaizers. They're teaching them the old law, the Old Testament. So he's okay. Well, if that's what you're doing, then let's just take a look at the Old Testament and see if it doesn't have some sort of answer for the problem you have. What about Abraham? You know who Abraham is, right? The father of our faith. What about him? What he's referring to comes out of Genesis 15. It says this is Genesis 15:6. This is well before the Ten Commandments, it's well before the Mosaic Law, it's well before Moses. Here we have this moment where Abraham and his wife are trying to have a kid and they're struggling and, you know, they've been trying. He's not young at this point. And God tries to get his attention and says, hey, you know, I have a plan for you. I want you to come with me, come outside the tent, and I want you just to look to the skies. See all those stars? By the way, viewing stars in southern Israel is amazing. See all those stars? Can you count those? I read somewhere that you can count roughly 3,000 stars with your naked eye. That's beside the point. There's billions of galaxies. There's billions of stars. And he says, can you count those? I'm going to bless you with more stars in the sky. And listen to what Abraham says in response. It's Jesus or God tells them, I'm going to bless you with more stars, with more children than stars in the sky. And Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do? What in Abraham's effort did he get credited? Abraham believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here's Paul talking to this church in Galatia that's been bewitched by this deceit from the Judaizers. And he's telling him, look at your story. If that's not enough, let's look at Abraham, the father of your faith. He was given righteousness. Righteousness is what you and I receive when we have faith and we come to a saving relationship, a love relationship with Jesus. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness. That means we can stand before God as though we've never sinned, though we're right with God. This is well before the law, well before Moses. This is well before anything you read in the Old Testament, well before all of that. And it says that that Abraham was accredited to him the righteousness because of his belief. It was nothing he did. As Paul continues in the book of Galatia, what you'll see is that he says, do you know how asinine it sounds that you can add to the cross? When Jesus sat on the cross and said, it's finished, you saying, but I need to do some works, that's telling God, no, it's not finished. In fact, you need my help. The fact that I need to add to what Jesus did means that what he did, it wasn't finished. It wasn't enough. Paul's telling the people of Galatia, you're acting like a fool. You're being bewitched. The original message I brought you, the story of the good news of the gospel is that it is Christ alone. It is Christ crucified. Faith alone, by grace alone, that's the only thing that's required. Let me ask you just a couple of questions in closing. What ways have you been bewitched? What ways have you maybe thought, you know, I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, but I need my quiet time. Then God's grace will go before me. I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, but if I don't spend those 15 minutes in Scripture, my kid might get sick. What ways have you been bewitched in thinking that God's goodness and mercy are hinged on some sort of action by you? It's a problem they were dealing with, and it's not gone away. In fact, there's the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians. They all have intertwined in it this legalism, this thought that you and I can add something or should add something to the cross. Why would the Holy Spirit, through Paul, write that so often? Because it's a problem that you and I will still deal with. In what ways has the enemy tried to bewitch you? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that it's Jesus on the cross, that it's Christ crucified alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. Father, I pray for your help. I pray that you'd help us discern areas in our own life that we are continuing to have that problem, the same problem they dealt with. That it's Jesus plus. Lord, I pray for your help in receiving your gift, that free gift of salvation through faith. I pray that you'd remind us, as Paul did, it's not just that the gospel is not just something, a door that we walk through and never have to forget it, or never have to remember it again. Father, that you'd continue to preach that same message to us through the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing one more song together?